Let us turn in our Bibles to 2 John, the second epistle of John. And this morning we're going to fix our attention on verse 3. But we'll read verses 1 through 3. I want to bring before your attention this morning precious truths for all believers. Verse 1, 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God, our hearts and minds have been lifted up in adoration for Your great working, not only in the world and in creation, but in ourselves. And here we see before us the marvelous work of redemption, salvation done in us and for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, gracious God, that You would take Your Word and break it open to us, that we may be nourished and satisfied with all that is found in Your Word. May our Lord Jesus be precious and sweet to us, we pray. And we pray that in all that is said and done, that You, gracious God, our Father, that You may receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are three words before us this morning in verse 3, which surely are precious to Christians: grace, mercy, and peace. And these three terms that we find here are predominantly, of course, New Testament terms as we see them or find them: grace, mercy, and peace. But there's something about these terms that ought to be precious to us, because they convey to us the fact that God has engaged with us in our lives in this way, through grace, through mercy, and through peace. And these very things are the fuel or the kernel of what makes up in the Old Testament the New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, and as we find it in the New Testament. This is the energy, this is the substance that makes up salvation, that makes up our redemption. These are the truths that the New Testament brings home to us over and over again: grace, mercy, and peace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. He gave up everything so that we, through His loss, His poverty, might be what? Might be rich through His grace. Mercy and peace. It's quite interesting how the Apostle John has come to verse 3, isn't it? Verse 3 is the greeting part of this epistle. And we are familiar, are we not, with, for instance, the standard greetings of the Apostle Paul, who generally said in every single epistle of his, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he introduces mercy and he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." The Apostle Peter does exactly the same in 1 and 2 Peter: grace, mercy, and peace. And the Apostle Jude talks about grace and mercy and hope. This is a standard greeting for Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul was the one who took the general standard greeting of the ancient world and changed it to charis, to grace, to you, and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John is no different. And here in these three terms, he just sums up what is our salvation, doesn't he? Grace, mercy, and peace. And these are things that don't come from ourselves and certainly are not things that we have within us naturally. These are the benefits of God. These are the benefits of Jesus. These come to us from God and come to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can speak, can we not, of the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the mercy of God, the mercy of Christ, the peace of God, and the peace of Christ. In other words, these three terms, grace, mercy, and peace, come from God. And He gives them freely, liberally, powerfully to work in the Christian's life. For you to enjoy and for me to enjoy. So how did John get from verse 1, 2 to verse 3? Now what has he told us in verses 1 and 2? Well, he's told us, first of all, that we are to love in truth, which you remember has to do with a horizontal aspect or relationship. It's about you and me in truth, in love, walking together, enjoying fellowship together with one another. It's a horizontal relationship. And that's very important, isn't it? That we love in truth. And so the Apostle John, whom we believe to be the author, is writing, I believe, to this Christian lady and her children. And we talked about why we feel that this is perhaps a Christian lady and her children, as opposed to being a term that would speak of a local congregation and members. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. And that is a vertical relationship between ourselves and God, isn't it? The horizontal relationship of loving in truth works because of the vertical relationship knowing the truth. And we find then that this horizontal aspect and this vertical aspect is because the truth abides. It has an enduring aspect to it, an eternal aspect. John says to us, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us for how long? Forever. So when you and I get to glory and are before the throne of God, the truth will be that which abides in us and which we abide in. And so because of the truth, John comes now to verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and in love. Grace, mercy, and peace. What are these things that we have in this passage before us? Well, first of all, the Apostle John has looked backwards in verses 1 and 2, but he also is going to look forward from verses 4 through 11, and grace, mercy, and peace stands between what is behind him, verses 1 and 2, and what is before him in verses 4 through 11. So grace, mercy, and peace is that which can look backwards to that which is behind, our loving in truth, knowing the truth abiding, and so on, but also looks forward. And what is he looking forward to? Well, there are two things. Number one, in verses 4 through 6, he's looking forward to those who walk in the truth. And what does it mean to walk in the truth but to love one another? You want to see the truth in action? Then you have to love one another. That's what he's saying. And I rejoice, he says, that my children walk in the truth. I rejoice to find some of your children, he says, walking in the truth. And this walking in the truth, which equals loving one another, is because it is a commandment of God. We have received, he says, this command from God, that we love one another. So that's very big, isn't it? Now listen, if you have a true appreciation of grace, mercy, and peace, and where it comes from, and how it operates, then you will find it easy to walk in the truth, loving one another. It's so desperately needed in our time, isn't it? Not just loving each other, but loving each other because we walk in the truth. Because we love in the truth, because we know the truth, and because the truth abides, has this permanent, enduring quality to it. So the Apostle John launches into the Christian life of walking in the truth by loving one another. It's the same thing. And the fuel, the energy driving that is grace, mercy, and peace. That's the first thing. The second thing in verses 7 through 11 has to do with rejecting false teaching. And he's going to tell us how you reject false teaching. You reject false teaching by, number one, remaining in the truth. Not changing the truth or going beyond the truth, but abiding in the teaching of Christ. And he says, if you abide in the teaching of Jesus, if you remain in the teaching of Christ, then you'll be able to understand and deal with false teaching. And let me tell you, dear congregation, false teaching is prevalent today. It's all over, isn't it? It's everywhere present. The very thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for in Acts chapter 20 with those Ephesian elders has actually come to pass. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in the congregations of Jesus Christ. Wolves, but they look like sheep. That's the tragedy that we find ourselves in. Well, how are we going to handle that? You have to know false teaching. And John tells us in verse 7 what the false teaching was in the first century. Those who do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And when we get to that section, I hope to take you much deeper into why John said that. He has reasons for saying that. So let's talk about these things, grace, mercy, and peace. What is grace? What is this term that is so common in the New Testament to us? So common that we may forget about it. Well, grace, when you could talk about it, for instance, in the Old Testament, is often used in this way, to find favor in someone's eyes. So, for instance, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah found favor in God's eyes. Do you remember Ruth when she lay down at the feet of Boaz? And she was talking about Boaz and this relationship that was building and working and being generated. She considered herself and said, who am I? A stranger, a foreigner, that you, Boaz, have actually found favor with me. Found grace. That's the word. The Old Testament does not use grace as much as the New Testament does. It's a New Testament term. It's in the Old Testament, but it comes to the fore because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how we have come to know about grace and to understand grace. This grace that this verse says comes from the Father and comes from the Father's Son, comes from God and comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. That's it. That means you have received something that you do not deserve. Unmerited favor. Well, what does that mean? It means you cannot buy it. You cannot buy grace. It means you cannot earn grace. You can't work for it. It's not as if God has set a price for grace for you to work and get it and pay it and then you get grace. No, the Bible, whenever it talks about grace, says that grace is free. Isn't that an oxymoron, free grace? Because grace is always free. And is not grace amazing? Isn't that what the hymn says? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that did what? That saved a good guy like me? No, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Why do I see? And why was I found? Amazing grace. And don't we sing about marvelous grace, wonderful grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that the apostles were so loaded with this term, this concept of grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor showered liberally upon them? And may I say, with all the authority of God's word, showered just as liberally upon us this morning. Grace of God. And the Apostle John is, when he talks about grace, he has to talk about grace because of false teaching in verse 7. Because if you get the doctrine of Jesus wrong, you get grace wrong. Now the Apostle John, in his thinking, is not as overt as the Apostle Paul was when he talked about grace, for instance, to the Galatians. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, I'm amazed, I marvel, I'm staggered, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace into this gospel, into Christ. I'm amazed that you would even think about abandoning the faith, because it's all about the gospel of grace. It's about the grace of Christ. And you know, we can change grace. We can add to grace. You know what happens when you add to grace? You get legalism. You get tradition. You get extra stuff. And you heap the extra stuff on grace, and then you present it to others and say, now, in order to have God's grace, you have to do this, 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 this. No, God's grace is free. You don't add to grace. You'll get caught in legalism. Now, the other side is to take away from grace, which leads to license. Well, the grace of God is there, I can do as I please. No, you can't reduce grace to affect your behavior. The grace as it stands must affect us. So we have to watch out for adding to grace and taking away from grace, so that we don't get caught up in the trap of legalism and license. But rather, true grace is true liberty. Because it's connected to freedom, to being free. Grace is free. Now let's ask ourselves the question, how were you saved? For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, Paul says. It's the gift of God. That's what grace is. That's what faith is. The gift of God. So now let's just step back a bit and say, well, how much do I love this grace? Just what does this grace mean to me? I've been set free. Not to add to doctrines, but to abide, not to run ahead, as John tells us in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Oh no, not we don't want to be like that. No, we want to stand in grace. We want to be firm in grace. We want to be strong in grace. We want to have our feet cemented in grace. We want to love it and live in it. That's grace. Unmerited favor. You have received that which you do not deserve. God gave His Son, and you have received forgiveness of sins through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of God. What a wonderful truth that is for the Christian. Secondly, what about this term mercy? Well, now, the Old Testament Perhaps you've never thought about this, but the Old Testament is loaded with mercy. Unlike grace in the Old Testament, which is there, but mercy is there. Now, isn't it interesting that a lot of people are prepared to accuse God in the Old Testament of being unmerciful? No compassion. Hard. Strict. Unrelenting. But it's the Old Testament that lays the foundation in almost every book. And you'll just find it, if you look for it, the mercy of God, which is going to become expressed in the New Testament. So it's an Old Testament doctrine, and it's a powerful Old Testament doctrine. So for instance, there is the mercy seat in the tabernacle, right? What does that mean? That's the place where God dwelt above it, you remember, between the cherubim. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God was there. Above the mercy seat. What happened at the mercy seat? Well, once a year, Aaron or the future high priest would come in and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat so that God would be satisfied, that His wrath, that His judgment would be turned away. So, for instance, when we say that grace is unmerited favor, then surely mercy is undeserved pity. Undeserved pity. You don't deserve God to pity you. You don't deserve that. And I don't deserve that. In fact, mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve, but mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. What do I deserve? God's judgment, right? Now, mercy is not just cold justice. But God says, fine, sacrifice, I accept you. That's cold. No, mercy is beyond the sacrifice. Mercy is because of the sacrifice. And the mercy of God has to do with the pity of God, the compassion of God, the tenderness of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. That God should stoop Himself to meet you and me in our situation, which is to be actually under the wrath of God. Oh, in the Old Testament, you had to make sure that you came with your sacrifice, with your offering. In the New Testament, you don't come with a lamb here every Sunday and we sacrifice it. Why don't we do that? Because the lamb has been sacrificed how many times? Once. For all time. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died, God's mercy flows. He's tender. Now you see, most people have this austere version of God from the Old Testament. But the merciful God of the Old Testament is the merciful God in the New Testament. And how much brighter does His mercy now shine because of our Lord Jesus Christ? Flowing to us, coming to us all the time, because listen, we need the pity of God. But you know, sometimes we get so self-confident, so self-sufficient, that we forget about the fact that we desperately need the mercy of God every day. Not just the grace of God, but the mercy of God. Why do we need His mercy? Because mercy always leads to deliverance through the tenderness of God, through the pity of God. Now, you know, some people say, well, the enjoyment of these things seems to belong to a bygone era when God seemed to do wonderful things. But let me tell you, dear congregation, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God is exactly the same back then, always has been, and it always will be. It's never changed. And it's that same grace and same mercy and same peace that has come to you and to me. And especially in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see Him in His dying for us. Jesus had pity, didn't He? Jesus had compassion, didn't He? He could look out on a crowd that was starving and hungry. And it wasn't just the physical aspect that He was thinking about, but it was the spiritual satisfaction that Jesus wanted to communicate. Not just to meet them physically, but to meet them spiritually. That's what mercy does. Mercy meets your needs, because you have great need and I have great need that I can't satisfy myself, and we can't do it for each other. It can only go so far in fellowship. I need this vertical relationship, which is grounded in the knowledge of God, knowing God, to appreciate His mercy. Mercies that just flow from the throne of God all the time. And yet it's possible to live, be unaware of it, taken up with so many other things. John says, grace, unmerited favor. You have received what you don't deserve. Mercy, undeserved tenderness and compassion and pity. You have, he says, as it were, not received what you do deserve. You've received the pity of God because of God and because of Christ. You've received His mercy. You know, sin is a terrible thing, isn't it? When you really get to grips with sin, it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Sin is wickedness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is evil. Sin is sin. And the Puritans love to talk about the sinfulness of sin itself. That there is a sinfulness to sin. There's a horror to sin. There's a darkness to sin. There's a blackness to sin. There's an evil to sin. And we're all sinners. All sinners. All of us not deserving mercy. And certainly not deserving grace. None of us. What a terrible thing sin is. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, that's the consequence, yes, of sin, but the wages of sin is actually spiritual death. To be apart from God, to be under the wrath of God. Whoever does not confess Jesus as the Christ, as God, does not have God, but abides under the wrath of God. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Ah, how great is mercy, right? Precious truth to us. So grace and mercy. Well, what about peace? Well, now here's the interesting thing about peace. When you think about grace and mercy, peace is the fruit, the result of God's grace to you and God's mercy to you. It's quite a simple equation. Grace has come, mercy has come, and the result of that in my life is peace. Peace from God, peace with God, and the peace of God because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. You know, peace is not just the absence or the cessation of war. Peace is not just the absence of hatred and violence. That's the world's concept of peace. That's the nation's understanding of what peace is. No more war. No more hatred. That's how the world understands peace. That's not how John understands peace. No, John's understanding of peace is that it's derived from the root meaning of the word. And what is the root meaning of the word? It means union after a separation. And there's a New Testament doctrine that is derived from that. It's called reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled with God? To be right and at peace with God. Now, ask yourself this question. Am I at peace with God? Am I reconciled to God? If you want to know whether you have been reconciled to God, then you would love the grace and the mercy. Because peace is the fruit and the result of the grace of God and of Christ and the mercy of God and of Christ that has come to us. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus is our peace. Why is He our peace? Because He has broken down the middle wall of partition, of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and He's made them one. These people who were at enmity with each other, He has made them one. He is their peace. He's our peace, isn't he? What does that mean? It means I'm right with God. I've been reconciled to God. Now I fear, dear congregation, because I look at my own life, that sometimes we are afraid of God. Does God actually love me? Yes, I can look back and I see all these great characters of the faith and the love of God is on them, but I'm not like them. They're so great and I'm nothing. Listen, the grace and mercy that went to them and gave them peace is the same grace and mercy, unchanged, that gives you and me peace. When you think about it, it's really a cessation of spiritual hostility. That's what peace is in the spiritual realm. A cessation of spiritual antagonism. A cessation of hatred from the perspective of sin. Peace is the delightful attribute that we receive because of the mercy and the grace of God. Are you at peace with God? That's the issue. Always, that's the issue. You may have allowed some sin to creep into your life. Well, I'll tell you now, from experience, you won't be at peace. You won't be at peace. You can only be at peace when you go back to God, claim the grace, claim the mercy, and the fruit and the result is what? Peace. And sometimes we wander away from God. And you know, when you wander away from God, His grace doesn't change, His mercy hasn't changed, and His peace hasn't changed. What an encouragement for us. That's why God's peace always helps to answer an accusing conscience. It lets me live with myself. Because it's not my peace. But it's the peace of God that passes or surpasses all comprehension, understanding. I can't grasp it. It's beyond me. It comes from God. And it comes because of His grace. And it comes because of His mercy. Now, will you notice the source of grace, mercy, and peace in verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. What is John doing there where he takes, first of all, the Father and then he takes Jesus? And notice how he refers to Jesus as connected to the Father, right? The Father's Son. I think the King James and the New American Standard says the Son of the Father. Why does John emphasize the Father's Son? By the way, this is the only time this description of Jesus in this way is used in the New Testament. You'll find Him, of course, referred to as the Son. And you'll find the Father as the Father. But here, Jesus is the Father's Son. So what? Well, what John is doing is stressing up front the eternality and the equality of the Son with the Father. If the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal. And if that's true, the Father and the Son are equal. We believe in one God. God the Father Almighty. And in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in God the Holy Spirit, a triune God. Not three gods, but one God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is really a confession, isn't it? That the very essence of the gospel, the very pieces that make up our salvation in grace, mercy, and peace, are flowing from this God, who is our Father, and this Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father's Son. And when the text of Scripture refers to God as Father, well, what does that conjure up? That we are children. And what does a good father do with his children? Love, grace, mercy, peace, all the gifts that you can imagine he freely bestows upon his children. Why does he do that? Because he loves them. Is there a father among us this morning who does not love his child? If you don't, get rid of the title father. There is no such thing as a father to even imagine who would not love his child, let alone a mother loving their child. God, because He is Father, loves His children. And who are His children? Those who have reveled in and experienced grace and mercy and peace. It comes from God. And it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This grace, mercy, and peace is also from Jesus. You can't separate the Father and the Son because they are bound together by the same grace, the same mercy, and the same peace. And the source of that grace, mercy, and peace is both the Father and the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Nice argument for the equality, the union between Father and Son, which is what John will combat in verse 7. When I look at grace, mercy, and peace from God and from Jesus, my mind goes to a covenant kind of love. God's love is not like our love, you know, can be up and down. It can be all over the place. No, His love is constant. His love is firm because it's covenant love. What does covenant love mean? That God is in a relationship with His people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Notice, my people. They're mine. God says. So the Father says of those who love grace, mercy, and peace, they're mine. And Jesus says exactly the same, they're mine. All that the Father has belongs to the Son. All that the Son has belongs to the Father. Well, will you notice, if that's true, if this is related to covenant love of God, then it has to be grounded in the character of God, which means that grace, mercy, and peace can only come from God. They belong to Him. They're part of His character. God keeps His promises. That's what it means to be a covenant God. That's what it means, by the way, for you to be in a covenant relationship with God. You enjoy the promises of God. Well, what are some of those promises? Well, there are three right here, right? Grace, mercy, and peace. And how are you enjoying them this morning? How are you enjoying them? That's the source. But will you notice in what form this grace, mercy, and peace comes to us? Notice at the end of verse 3, in truth and in love. When he says in truth, what does he mean? He means they really come from God. There's no doubt that they come from God. They are in truth really from God. And when he says in love, what does he mean? He means that this is a demonstration of God's working in us. So the one, if you want to look at it in this way, is in truth, which he's already talked about in verses 1 and 2. So even the grace, mercy, and peace is in truth. It really does come from God because God is the truth. And it's filled and surrounded and loaded by in love. And the Bible refers to God as love, doesn't it? God is love. Not just loving, but God is love. God is truth, not just truthful. When you think about the grace and mercy and peace of God, God is gracious, it's true. That's where grace comes from, the graciousness of God. And God is merciful, that's where the mercy comes from. But we don't say God is grace or God is mercy as a reflection of His being, of His character, like we do when we say God is love or God is truth. So grace, mercy, and peace come to us really from God. That's in the truth, because God is truth, and it comes to us in love. He gives it to us freely because He loves us and He cares for us. And so the question becomes to us this morning, or comes to us this morning, well, do you enjoy that? Now examine yourself. Because this is your Christian life. This is your life. Now will you notice what John says in verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace. Now notice what he says. Will be with us. will be with us. Well, that's future. I thought I already had grace, mercy, and peace. You do. That's the past. If you got it in the past, you've got it this morning in the present. But that's not John's focus. Here's the interesting thing. That's not John's focus. John's focus is not the past and the present. He accepts that as reality and truth. What John is focusing on is that this continues. Will be with us. By the way, in the Greek text, will be with us stands at the very front of the sentence. This is what it says. Will be with us grace, mercy, and peace. Why does he do that? For emphasis. That's what he really wants you to know. That grace, mercy, and peace, which are glorious and wonderful, will be with us. That's assurance. That's hope. You see, if God has given me in the past grace, mercy, and peace, and he continues to extend to me in the present grace, mercy, and peace, I can trust him for tomorrow. The same grace, the same mercy, the same peace. And guess for how long? Will be with us to glory and always. And always. So the next time you read grace, mercy, and peace, don't be in a hurry to just rush over the greeting. So much truth, isn't there, in every word of Scripture. Even in heaven, our assurance will be that God has showered his grace and mercy and peace upon us. And we shall see the Lamb. And the Lamb is a reminder always of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace. Always. Not just for today, but for tomorrow and every day until we're with him. And even then we shall always be reminded of the symbols, the signs that happened to Jesus to remind us that he died for us. That we are the ransomed. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Those who praise and worship and adore God. You know, I talked a little bit about comparing ourselves to the great saints of the past. Has not God done some marvelous things for you? Has he not led you by still waters and fed you with green pasture in certain experiences in your life? Has he not delivered you at times seemingly miraculously? You see, dear congregation, it's possible to do an injustice to God by attributing the great things that God does in blessing his people to them behind us only. Oh no, the same grace, mercy, and peace is mine. The same grace. But is my enjoyment of it? You see, it seems to me they lived in the living enjoyment of it. That's the difference if you want to know. And I see no reason why I can't live just like that. Because it's the same God who comes to me and delivers me. And when I pray to him and he answers my prayers, it's the same God who answered their prayers. And when he showers love upon me and shows his faithfulness to me, it's the same God who showered his love upon the saints of old and his faithfulness to them. That's my God. That's the God John is bringing to you and to me this morning. And it's summed up in just those three words, grace, mercy, and peace. Let's pray together.